For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Genesis chapter 18. We're going through the book of Genesis, and in chapter 18 this morning. Very interesting chapter. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. Excuse me. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So we'll take a look at this in just a few moments. Speak to each one of our hearts through this story that was written so long ago about Abraham and these heavenly visitors. And Lord, we just ask you to help us apply this to our own lives today, this 21st century in which we live, that we might know how we should live, what we should do. We know that our world today is very wicked, just like it was in the days of Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of the ungodliness that was going on there. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us, that we might stand firm and strong upon your word and do your will, and not allow the world to drag us down. We do pray this morning, our Father, for all of our church. We thank you for each and every member and each one who is here this morning. We thank you for the visitors, and we pray your blessing upon each one. We do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your word would open up our hearts and our minds to understand more and more who you are and what you're concerned about, and may we be concerned about that as well. Lord, we ask you to be with those who are struggling. We know that there are some that are really having difficulty time, and we pray for them that you will help them through this. And we think of the little children, many of them that are ill in one way or another. We pray for these that they might be restored. And we pray for the older ones, our Father, that are suffering in one way or another. We do pray, our Father, this morning for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they're doing, and pray your richest blessings upon them. We think of the Murphys and their faithfulness. You know, Ann Murphy left this church and went out to Arizona and began the ministry there. And Scott has carried it on all these years, and they've done such a wonderful work. We thank you for each one who has joined them. We know there are several other missionary couples there too. And we ask your blessings upon them. We thank you for the ministers among the Apaches, the Apache evangelists and pastors, and the other tribes that have various ones working there. We pray that they might see much good accomplished. We thank you, Lord, that they are taking more interest in their own people. And we do pray that you'll continue to bless them and help them as they spread the gospel among these people. We know that the Lord Jesus died for them as well as for us. And we pray that each one would understand that and would receive him as their Lord and Savior. We pray for all of those who are seeking to serve you today. Lord, you know. We think of our church. We know there's so much violence in the world and many times persecution against various churches and others. And we pray that you would help, Lord, those who are in authority to keep the peace, and pray that you would change the hearts of those who are filled with hatred and animosity. Lord, we thank you for all your grace and love to us, and pray that we would love you and serve you in the very best way we can. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, that this may be the very day of salvation. And we pray that each one of us would leave this place with joy in our hearts, knowing that you're with us. Thank you, O God, for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham and the heavenly visitors. Genesis 18 records this amazing story of Abraham talking face to face with the Lord. As he was sitting in the shade of his tent door one day, he looked out and he saw three men coming toward him. No doubt it was unusual for him to have guests because of his pilgrim lifestyle. Abraham lived out away from all of the noise and bother of the cities. He was out there by himself in his life, living for God's glory. He quickly welcomed his guests, invited them to come and to wash their feet, to relax under the terebinth tree, and prepared something for them to eat. He showed hospitality towards these men, offered to feed them, and they gladly accepted. And he hurried to prepare a nice meal for them. You know, it's not exactly clear whether Abraham realized who these men were at first, because in the Orient and the East, it's common to welcome people in, no matter who they might be, and show hospitality to them. It's considered good manners, which it certainly is. And I don't know if he really knew it was the Lord to begin with or not, but somewhere in the conversation, he realized who he was speaking to. And we see that the conversation went from that into a more serious vein. Several times in the scripture, Abraham is called the friend of God. You know, over in James, it speaks of that. James 2:23, I think I have it marked. 2:23. It says, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's chapter 15. And then it says, and he was called the friend of God. That's quite a name, isn't it? The friend of God. And here we see two friends fellowshipping together, Abraham and the Lord. This is what we call, what the scholars call anyway, a theophany, where God appears in human form to people. And no doubt this is the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, appearing here to Abraham to talk with him and to see what is happening on earth. So Abraham was able to welcome the Lord without any embarrassment. It made me think of an old poem that I have here. I found it on the internet. If Jesus came to your house, I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, But let me just read it for you. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Well, that's certainly thought-provoking, isn't it? Think about that. But we need to realize, folks, that Jesus is with us all the time. If we're Christians, if we're believers, you know, he may not be here physically. We don't see him, but he's with us, isn't he? And so he knows. You know, he sees what you do. He knows what you what you think, right? And so we have to make sure that we are doing the right things, because he knows it all. So coming back to Abraham, we find here the twofold purpose of God's visit with him. First of all, it was to reconfirm his promise. We've seen earlier in chapter 17 and verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So God has already said Sarah is going to have a son. And he had said that many years before this. And they, by now, had begun to wonder, you know. They already tried some other things, and trying to help God out, you know, with what was needing to be done and everything else. But now he says, no, Sarah is going to have a son. And then in verse 21 of chapter 17, it says, My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, at this set time in the next year. Hey, folks, time's getting close, isn't it? You know? Now, you remember God called Abraham and Sarah to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, and it's been, I think, 25 years. They've been waiting. God promised them a son, and they sort of wondered, Lord, did you mean what you said? But now it's getting down to, he says, this next year, she's going to have the baby. And you folks know how long it takes to have a baby? So time was getting very, very close, right? And so here, the Lord comes down to have a personal visit with Abraham and Sarah to reassure them that the time has arrived. You know, they can't wait any longer. In spite of their advanced age, it mentions here, Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90. And you know, people that age do not ordinarily have children, do they? You know, I remember just a little bit of a diversion. When Doris and I were married, and we had to wait 13 years before our son came along, and we used to call ourselves Abraham and Sarah, you know, because we were getting on up there, 30-something. But anyway, you know what I mean. Anyhow, we find here that they were really, really old, and it wasn't possible, humanly speaking, for them to have a child. And so God waited until they could not possibly do this themselves to perform the miracle that he did. And what miracle was that? He returned to them their youth. He gave them back the possibility of having a child. Now it was up to them to do their part in bringing it to completion. You see? I think this is one of the reasons the Lord came was, okay, folks, I've done my part, now you have to do yours. Right? And so he wants them. Isaac would have never been born if his parents had not believed God and acted on their faith. Right? They had to do their part as well. And the same thing is true with us, to make an application. God is able to work miracles, you know. He can do anything. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? No, of course not. We know he can do anything, but he doesn't always choose to do everything himself, you know. I think most of what God does on earth, he does through his people. Right? God uses means. He uses people to accomplish what he wants done. He initiates the possibility. You know, here he performed a miracle, restored to them their youthful vigor, and then he says, okay, now it's up to you. Right? That's like with us. God supplies some need, and he wants us to use that to bring glory to himself, to accomplish whatever it is that we might need. And we have to work with him, you know. Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, and God brought forth the increase, you see. But if he hadn't planted and Apollos hadn't watered, there wouldn't have been any crop, right? There wouldn't have been anything happening. So the Lord expects us to do our part. Walk by faith and believe in him and trust him to accomplish through us what he desires. You see? Think about that. So we have to act on our faith and walk by faith in order to accomplish God's will in our lives. So that was the first reason, I think, that the Lord and these two angels, obviously, I think the two men had to be angels, because we find later that the two angels came to Lot in Sodom. So it's obviously these two men were angels, along with the Lord himself, who came and stayed with Abraham. The angels go on their way, and the Lord stays and talks with Abraham, revealing to him his plan. It's the second part of it. He's revealing his plan. Because of the they had heard, it says, and it seems kind of strange perhaps, you'd think that God would already know all this, and I'm sure he does. But for Abraham's sake, perhaps, they come and they talk with him about this and said, you know, we have heard how wicked Sodom is. Sodom stands for the whole area there on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities that were known for their wickedness. And we see later on all of the ungodliness that was happening there. And we know what the name sodomy usually indicates, right? And it comes from this. These people were very, very wicked, immoral, ungodly. And he says, I've come down to see if it's really as bad as we've heard. So this is he reveals to Abraham what his intentions are. And the two angels go on their way to Sodom. And Abraham is talking now with the Lord. And we see because of their special relationship that they had, the Lord decided to share this news with Abraham. You know, it says here in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's thinking, you know, shall I tell him or shall I not? And he decides, yes, I will, because of the special relationship. And here it's where we see Abraham, the friend of God. God reveals to his friends that which he would not reveal to others. And Jesus speaks of this over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Talking about the intimacy between him and his disciples. And he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see? Friends share things with each other, don't they? That you would not say to someone else that it's not as close to you as they are. So we find here this friendship that has developed between Abraham and the Lord himself. And he reveals to him what's on his mind about Sodom and about the people there. And that if it's really as bad as he heard, then he's going to destroy the whole civilization, that whole area. He's going to destroy it. And you know, thinking about that, we find Abraham here concerned, very concerned for these people. Why is he? Because he knows that his nephew Lot is there and his family. They live in Sodom. And he's concerned about them. And so when the Lord says, you know, if they're as wicked as I think they are, I'm going to have to destroy them. So Abraham immediately is concerned for his nephew, for his family, and he begins to ask the Lord, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now we know, according to the New Testament, in spite of all that we read about Lot, it says that he was a righteous man. Right? He was a righteous man. And it's hard to see where the righteousness comes in. It doesn't show up too well. But anyway, and we see here again a contrast, just to confuse you a little bit here, between Abraham and Lot. Abraham, the friend of God that has access to him, a relationship with him. He's talking directly with the Lord. And here's Lot down here in this sinful city, as unable to even reach his own family and save them, much less any other citizen of the city. Abraham begins to intercede for them. He loved Lot. He had already saved him one other time, you remember? The kings came in battling against Sodom, and they took captives, and Lot and his family were taken along with them. So Abraham had to gather together an army and went out and rescued them and brought them back. He loved them. Now he fears for him because God may bring judgment on the wicked and that he would be taken along with the rest of them. So he pleads with the Lord not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And it's interesting how he does this. Well, negotiating with God. You ever do that? Lord, I'd like to do this. You know, is it possible? Well, if that's not possible, is this possible? Can I do this? Could I do this? Would you mind? You ever do that? Well, that's what Abraham's doing here. Right? He's negotiating. He starts off. He says, hey, if it's 50 righteous people in the city, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? That wouldn't be right. It's almost like he's scolding the Lord, you know. I guess he had a lot more nerve than I would have. But anyway, we find here, he says, first of all, 50 righteous. Well, you would think. They tell us Lot had probably been there 20 years. He and his family. And Abraham, no doubt, thought, well, surely he must have been able to win that many people, you know, 50 people. In all that time, have come to righteousness. And so he throws that out. And then he must have thought a little bit and thought, hey, maybe 50 is too big of a number. So he comes down to 45. 40. 30. 20. 10. Maybe he shouldn't have stopped. What do you think? 10. He thinks, well, Lot, his wife, his children, you know, they surely are righteous people, aren't they? Well, we'll find out in the next chapter how righteous these people really were, huh? At any rate, he's bargaining with God, and the Lord says, okay, yeah. Even 10. If it's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. And you know, when you think about this, it seems like it's a principle that's being presented here that God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He makes a distinction, doesn't he? And I know I've thought about this before, and I've heard others say it too, that the reason God has not brought great judgment upon our country is because of the righteous people that are in it. You know? But one of these days, it says that the trumpet is going to blow and Jesus is going to descend and we're going to be taken out of the world. And what happens after that? The judgment falls, doesn't it? Tribulation comes. But we as righteous people, through the blood of Jesus Christ, will be taken out before God pours out his wrath on this world. And, well, I shouldn't just say, it's not just our country, I mean the whole world, you know. Believers throughout the world be taken out before. And here we find, even though, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about that next week, but anyhow, even though God did destroy the city, he still rescued Lot. He said he did it for Abraham's sake, right? Because he was interceding for him, praying for him. That's the privilege that we have, is to pray for others, that God might save them, that he might rescue them, that he might spare them from destruction. And so here we find This is the principle that God withholds His judgment because of the righteous that are present. And we need to intercede for our country and for this old sinful world that more people might become righteous through trusting in Christ and hold back the judgment of God. It seems that that's what he's saying here. So Abraham pictures to us a faithful believer in fellowship with the Lord, trusting his promises, eager to please him, concerned for those who are in danger of judgment. Are we concerned about people that are in danger of God's judgment? We need to be more concerned, I think, of those who are lost in their sins and need Christ. May we pray, may we work, may we tell them the gospel story, how Jesus loved them and died for them. We talked about this again this morning in Sunday school. How Jesus suffered and bled and died for us that we might have salvation, that we might be redeemed and justified, made righteous in Him. In Him. May we pray, may we work, have the same kind of commitment in behalf of those who are lost, who need to be saved. May God help us that we would reach out to those who need to know the Lord and love Him. Father, we thank You for Your precious word to our hearts this morning, and thank You for the privilege of thinking about it, studying about it, and pray that You will help us impress it upon our hearts that we might be more willing to reach out to others with the good news of salvation and pray for them that they would put their faith and trust in Christ, just like Abraham prayed for his loved ones. May we take that as an example and follow through with it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.